Praise the Lord once again. Hallelujah. I'm here to speak on the subject praying in spiritual warfare. Praying in spiritual warfare. And our main text is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. And I will not be reading, but then as we go along, we'll be looking at what the text has for us. Shall we bow our head in prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for yet a blissful morning. We are grateful unto you for your graciousness and your mercies. We know that, Father, you are here with us this morning to make manifest your glory and power. As we go through this particular, Lord, time with you, may you minister to our hearts, may you demonstrate your power over our lives, and may you show us, Lord, how to wage wars against our enemy, without exalted, now and forevermore, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Beloved, in this particular text, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, Apostle Paul began by the word, "Finally, my brethren." And here, every person who is about to leave an individual or a group of people, his or her final word seems to be something that is so important for him. And so Apostle Paul, beginning by the word "finally," here could also mean that not just drawing his epistle to an end, but much importantly, the issue that are at stake that he wants to address are so important that we ought to give much attention to. And so at this particular situation, Apostle Paul is addressing an issue that cuts across every area of our life. It cuts across maturity, experience, culture, color, whatever. Because in this battle that we are in this life that we are in, we are meant to face difficulties, struggles, battles. And these battles had no respect to maturity. This battle had no respect to age. Even your level of holiness would not deter the enemy from attacking you. If our Lord Jesus Christ, right from birth, without opening the mouth, could be attacked by the devil through King Herod, then you and I, who are evil from birth, how much more wouldn't the enemy attack us? So this that Apostle Paul wanted to address seems to be something that is so important and wants every believer to give much attention to it. And so we are in a battle. But then how do we then get prepared? Before one can get prepared about a battle, then the person must first of all get to know the nature of that battle. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 4, the Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And in this particular text, Apostle Paul is telling us that the kind of warfare that we are in, the battle that we are in, is a spiritual battle. And if we know that it's a spiritual battle, that means we cannot confront the enemy with AK-47 or machine gun. What we can use here is spiritual weaponry. And how do we get those weaponry? Or what are these even weaponry? These spiritual weapons, what are they? Those were the things that Apostle Paul wanted the church to know, that in their struggle with the enemy, they will not need physical things to fight the enemy. Because even in the spiritual world, there are spiritual powers too. Some people could go to as far as to the marine spirit and get power to rule, to control. But that power has a limit. But the kind of power Apostle Paul is talking about here is the power that has no limit. And that power is very effective and powerful only through God. And so he wanted the church, that was the concern of Apostle Paul in this particular epistle. And that's why he began by saying, "Finally, my brethren." And the word "my brethren" there, sometimes Paul used to address some people, my little children, my co-workers or my co-laborers in the Lord. But here he's saying "my brethren," meaning co-equals, people that are meant to face the challenges that he himself had faced. And so
Paul is telling us here that this challenge is something that we are all meant to face. So if that is very true, then how do we then get to our source? Because one thing that I know for sure, our victory in this spiritual warfare depends on our source of power. Because though that goes for power from other mediums, their strength is based on their source. If they go for that power from the spirit of the marine has a limit. But if you go for your source of power from the Lord, it has no limit. And so where are we going to draw our source of spiritual power now? When we look at our text this morning, the verse 10 says that, "For we have a source of strength." Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is to let us know that the strength has to be in the Lord. As I first indicated, there are other strengths that come from other mediums. But those medium strength has a limit. But that which is of the Lord has no limit. And so Paul is saying that if we want any strength, if we want any power to overcome our enemies and to demolish their strongholds, then that strength must come from the Lord. And this is to also tell us that the strength is of him, the Lord, but it's not of us. The strength is of him, the Lord, but not of us. God has made available to every believer his strength and power to demolish every stronghold of the enemy. How then do we get this strength? The Bible says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And what does this mean to you and I? When we unite ourselves with the Lord, we become one with him in spirit. And the Bible says Christ is God. He is seated at the right-hand side of God, and he is the person that God gave power without limits. And so when we become united with him, we function through his position. And for that matter, we have power to demolish every stronghold. That is why he told the disciples, the 72 disciples, who returned with joy just because demons had submitted unto them. Jesus Christ told them that, "For I have given you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy." And that is the authority that Christ gave to the disciples. And because he has that authority and we are united with him, we can function through that same authority to demolish every stronghold, to wage wars against the enemy and to conquer them. And so that is our authority and our power. And because we are united with Christ, we can function in that order. How then do we get this power or this weapon? Beloved, the Bible says in the verse 11 there that by putting on the armor of God. And here, it is not part of the armor. By putting on the whole armor of God. And you know, with the whole armor of God, leaving nothing undone. Here, this armor of God is given by God. It is God's own supply. It is for God. And our duty in this situation is for us to put them on. As his children that are united with him in spirit, we have the responsibility of putting on this armor. This armor are not meant for us to hang in our closet, to put them on only on Sundays, for people to know that we also belong to Christ. But from Monday to Saturday, we engage on our own activities, leaving the armor in our closets. In times where we need God, that is where we go for the armor of truth, armor of righteousness. That's where we go for them. But the Lord is admonishing us that this armor ought to be on us 24/7. We don't have to leave them at certain times or a certain period, because the enemy we are dealing with is working 24 hours seeking for our destruction. And if the one chasing you had not stopped, why then do you say, "I am resting"? The one following you is still following you, chasing you. And you who is on the run, you are saying, "I'm tired, I want to take a rest." You'll be caught up by your enemy. So there is no point here hanging your armor somewhere
and deciding to wear them when you want it.
It is something that you have to put them on 24/7. And that is why in the book of Romans chapter 13 verse 14, Paul told the people over there that clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see the armor as your clothes, any moment you are not having that armor, you become vulnerable. And I believe that no one of us here wants to be walking around naked. So if you don't have the clothes, if you don't clothe yourself with Christ, it's just like you are walking naked before the devil. He attacks you anytime, anywhere, and he becomes successful because you are not protected. And that is the nature we portray to the devil when we lead our life without the armor on us. So what are these armors? When you read from the verse 14 to 17, the Bible says that the whole armor of God involves, the first one is truth, which serves as a belt. And to the guys, we know the importance of a belt. It makes us very smart because it holds our attires together. And here, Jesus Christ is the belt. He is the one that holds our life together with a sense of direction and purpose. Ignore Jesus Christ. Ignore the truth in your life, and you lack the direction and the purpose that you need in this life. And so the purpose we need to stand firm and be able to overcome the enemy is the truth, which is Christ himself. That is why in the book of John chapter 14 verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the direction you need. He is the direction you need. And he is the purpose that you need in your life. If you ignore him, you will lack the purpose and the direction in your life to overcome every war that the enemy wage against our life. The second one is righteousness, which guides like a breastplate. We all know where the breastplate guides. It guides our heart. And the Bible says, guide your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. When the enemy managed to penetrate into your heart, your life is at the verge of spiritual disaster. And so we ought to guide our hearts. And so here, righteousness is that which enables us to guide our heart. And this form of righteousness is not a self-developed kind of righteousness. It's not an individual kind of righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God imputed into us. And that is only obtained through Christ in faith. And so when you read something in Romans chapter 3 verse 22, it's very clear over there that the form of righteousness that we ought to have is the righteousness of God that would protect us from any accusation of the devil. Because if it were to be our own righteousness, the devil can point finger of our faults. The devil can point finger of our failures. But when it comes to the righteousness of God in your life, he has no power to accuse you. And that is the kind of righteousness he wants us to obtain. There are a lot of references. Then the last one I want to make emphasis on, it says, for the righteous will live by faith. For the sake of time, I'll be jumping at most of them. But when you get into the website, you can get the hard copy of it, and then maybe you can get the audio too as well. And so that is it. For the righteous will live by faith. It is not of us, but it's of the Lord. That's the kind of righteousness that he's talking about here. And so now the third thing is the gospel of peace, which is our readiness. The first condition is our readiness to walk in that gospel of peace. If we who are called and united with Christ and are in one spirit are unable to walk in that gospel of peace, we will lack the courage and the power to take that gospel of peace to others. And so here, Apostle Paul wants the church to know that we need this gospel of peace in our life first, so that we'll be very courageous and bold to let others also get to know the gospel of peace. And so in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And here I simply put it that the gospel is the power of God for our empowerment. If you lack the gospel, you lack power. Because the power that you need to demolish every stronghold of the enemy lies in the gospel. And so when you lack the power, when you lack the gospel, you lack the power. And so it's why Paul was saying that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is our power. And so we need the gospel of peace, so that, as it's also written in Romans 10:15, that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So that we'll be able to also bring the good news, and our feet will be beautiful before the Lord. And what's the implication of this? It has a lot of meaning to our life. If your feet are beautiful before the Lord, you could imagine how your life will be before the Lord. And so the Lord admonishes us that we ought to put on the gospel of peace. The fourth one is faith, which is like a shield. We all know that when a soldier or a military person has his shield on at the battlefront, he feels very, very secured. And so it is for us as believers. Whenever we have faith, we also feel safe in every situation. Whenever we also have faith, we feel safe in every situation. And that is why it is written in 1 John 5, verse 4, that for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith is that which overcomes the world. And this faith is not self kind of built faith, but is the faith that is in God. How then do we get this kind of faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not hearing things that would not admonish us, things that would not give us courage. For most of us, our attention and our the things we hear more, what we give our attention to most, are the things that even put fear in us. But the word of God will never put fear in you. Because it says he had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of sound mind, and of love. And so that is what we need to hear, so that our faith would be built up in Christ Jesus. And here, the faith is simply defined as the work of God's Spirit in us through the word of God that is in you. The Spirit of God will only work out and build up your faith based on how much word that you yourself are having in you. So our attention to the reading of the word, having fellowship with the brethren, studying the Bible, is very vital to our faith building. And so the Bible made it very clear that for without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. When we come before him, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and Romans 14, 23 also says that for everything that is done without faith is sin. And so we need faith so that we'll be able to please our living God, to wage war against our adversary and be able to overcome them. Last but not the least is salvation, which is like a helmet. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Apostle Paul spoke about that helmet as our hope of salvation. Our hope of salvation. Because of what Christ came to do in this life, you and I, we have hope in the future. And this helmet protects our head, which is one of the most sensitive parts of human organ. The battle the enemy wages against us is not towards our leg, but it's towards the mind. When he's able to defeat your mind, that is why when he wants to cause an accident for you to lose your leg, he becomes successful. So the battle begins in the mind, in the head. And this head must be protected by our salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus Christ. So we need it to protect our head. And finally, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And here, this is the most offensive and powerful weapon that you and I have. And this weapon, the Bible says, is living and active. It's living and active. And we are being empowered by this particular word to destroy every stronghold, to demolish every activity of the enemy. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And also in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says our Lord Jesus Christ told the enemy when he was tempted that man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And that was the word that he used to defeat the enemy. And there are many other references. But the last one I want to talk about is the power that is in the word could cut to the heart. It could cut to the heart. That is Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. When Apostle Peter had spoken the word to the people of Israel, the Bible says, for they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostle, what shall we do?
What shall we do? There is power in the word, not to demolish strongholds alone, but also to lead people to Christ,
to bring people to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is the need of all this?
If you get all this power and you're able to conquer, what specifically are we in to conquer? What specifically are we in to demolish?
The Bible says something in the verse 11. That is, it says, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
You know, the devil will not come and stand physically in front of you and begin to fight you or maybe begin to deceive you.
But he comes in a cunning way. So the wiles of Satan comes in a cunning art, deceit, crafty, and then trickery kind of way. But Christians,
the Bible says that for we are not ignorant of the devices of the enemy.
That is 2 Corinthians 2:11.
And so what are the objectives of this kind of wiles of the enemy? The first objective is to blind us. Is to blind us from the gospel. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. That the gods of this world had blinded the mind of unbelievers. So that when even they hear, they will not understand.
When they see, they will not even perceive it.
So this kind of blindness, so that you and I can be lured into sin. The object of the enemy of using the wiles is to blind us, to believe in evil doctrines that will seal our conscience.
That you can find that one too in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3.
Then the second thing is that to entice us to indulge in wrongful desires. Now in our world today, people don't see anything wrong in premarital sex. People don't see anything wrong with extramarital affairs. People don't see anything wrong with bribery and corruption. But all these are deceptions of the enemy. Because he had been able to deceive us, for us to accept them as the norms of the day, we are all wallowing in them. And here, the main object is for us to also live the life that is being led in the world. So that the house or the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of the enemy. Instead of us affecting them, they are rather affecting us because we believe their lies.
And so that is exactly what he's doing now. With the wiles, he's doing those things so that we will follow the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which breathes disobedience on people.
People don't feel worried when they deliberately disobey what God wants them to do. They don't feel anything at all just because we've been deceived by the wiles of the enemy. He brings persecution to upon those that are doing right. Those that are standing for the Lord, they are never spared by the enemy. The enemy every now and then makes life difficult for them so that sometimes they will feel discouraged and even think that God doesn't exist or God doesn't even care about them.
But then I'm here to tell you
that this were the same lifestyle that those who had gone ahead of us also went through.
And so you can find that one too in the book of you can find that one too in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 to 9. That we must bear in mind that our brothers had also gone through the same situation. But the promise for us here is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. That the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
So if you are persecuted for righteousness sake, the Bible says, blessed are you. Maybe you may be worried about all these things, that the enemy comes with all these things to entice us. But I'm here to encourage you that against all these wiles of the devil, our Lord had assured us that in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3, it said, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have this assurance as long as we are united with him and are in one spirit with him. We have a faithful God who will protect us and will guide us against any evil of the enemy. And also in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, he also admonishes us over there that you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. And so that is our portion. Even though of the activities that the enemy might have planned against us, as long as we are joined with him, the Lord, and united in spirit with him, we operate and function as Christ functions. And therefore, all these itineraries and the plans of the enemy will come to nothing on our life.
And so that is our hope and our courage this morning. The second thing that we can talk about here at the verse 12 is that, so that to wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Beloved, some people believe that there are no wicked spirits anymore.
But I'm here to tell you there are forces of darkness operating, still operating.
In the book of Daniel, the Bible, the Daniel chapter 10 verse 13, the Bible says the prayers of Daniel were withstood by the prince of Persia for 21 days.
A righteous man praying, and yet his prayers were withstood for 21 days.
Think about it. There are still demons still operating. And in the in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, the Bible says Satan wants to take advantage of us. But yet we are not ignorant of his devices.
He wants to take advantage. So you and I ought to be firm and be rooted in Christ so that we can overcome him. And in Acts 10:36, it also makes emphasis of the spirit of the devil holding people in oppression. But then, thank God, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says our Lord Jesus Christ delivered them all. So we have the spirit of the devil holding people in oppression.
And also in Revelation 16:14, we also have spirit of the devil working miracles, duplicating what Christ has done.
They are all in the system working and operating against us. So these are all hosts, the spiritual hosts of wickedness that are working against us, which we need this armory to overcome them.
There are many more, but here I'm here to tell that our enemy is obviously Satan, but we are not in a direct kind of struggle with him, rather against the demonic army of evil spirits that are under his rule. And their main objective here is to render us powerless. Is to render us powerless in our walk with the Lord.
Beloved in the Lord, if we get to know that these are the things we are fighting with, you'll be able to now know the kind of lifestyle to live.
And finally, with regard to the reason why the need for this power is to be able to stand in the evil day. That one can be found in verse 13. An evil day is just an ordinary day that has been planned by the devil and has a great design for it, for our destruction and for our defeat. That is just the evil day. The evil day doesn't have maybe more than 24 hours or less than 24 hours. The evil day has the same 60 minutes in an hour and 60 seconds in a minute. It doesn't have anything peculiar. But then the object of that evil day had been that the enemy is looking for our defeat and our destruction. Often, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you sense an odor of evil around a situation, or maybe a decision you are about to take, or maybe where you have to go. You could sense that odor of evil, or by intuition, the Spirit of God can tell you that watch out where you are going. But we often ignore them. That is the warning against evil day that is supposed to happen in our life. And here the Lord is admonishing us to walk carefully so that we can avoid falling into evil days. And so here, an evil day is just a spiritual trap set for us, meant to influence our lives. And if we are not prepared, we fall into it.
So what are some of the examples we can think about as evil days that occurred in the Bible? In the life of King Uzziah in the Old Testament, you can get that account in 2 Chronicles 26. The Bible says King Uzziah, who was noted to be a God-fearing and a good king, one day when pride arose in his heart, he entered into the holiest of holies, which is not meant for him and reserved for only the priests, and offered a sacrifice. And God struck him with a disease. And that turned his life around forever. So that evil day was ignited by pride. And so when that pride arose in him and he couldn't control it, he went in there, performed something he ought not to do. And that brought a disaster in his life forever.
And in the life of King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible made it also very clear over there that when kings were going for battle, King David tarried in Jerusalem and sent his army commander to go.
And when you ought to be here on Sunday morning and you choose to lie on your bed, that lady will visit you. That guy will come around. And you lack the power to live the life that will please God. When it's time for you to come for small group meeting and you'll be using tiredness as an example, as maybe as an excuse, you'll be using anything as an excuse and you tarry there, you are likely to be visited by the enemy. And that particular time can be an evil time in your life. And so when King David tarried in Jerusalem, every time he used to walk on top of the roof in the evening. But that particular evening, he beheld the nakedness of Bathsheba. And that particular time, he couldn't control himself. Went into an adulterous act with Bathsheba and then led into murdering the husband. And the consequences of this particular act never left his reign nor his family. And this was something that is an evil day in his life. Before then, he was noted to be somebody who was spiritually inclined. But when the evil day visited him, when he ought to take a step and he refused to take a step, his life was turned around forever. Can we find a typical case too in the New Testament? Beloved, in the book of Acts chapter 5, I see that one as more, to me, I feel that that one is more dangerous than the one that we've already talked about. Because the Bible says that for any sin against any other thing can be forgiven. But that against the Holy Spirit would never be forgiven. And here, Sapphira and Ananias voluntarily sold their land. And as people were giving out all they have for their other people, they also voluntarily sold their land and lied about the proceeds. And so they brought parts before the apostles and claimed that that's all that they had. They were looking for self-exaltation. Maybe all are doing it and they are praising them. So let me also go and do it so that they will also praise me. And doing it, seeking for honor without ready for the needed sacrifice is dangerous. If you are looking for honor, if you are looking for promotion and you are not ready to pay the penalty for it, then it's very, very dangerous. And that was the kind of life that they led. They were looking for acknowledgement in the house of God. Yet they were not willing to sacrifice for that acknowledgement. They kept part. And that resulted into their sudden death. Because they lied against the Holy Spirit, they dropped dead right there. And so for our dispensation, our evil day could bring a very heavy disaster on us. Which I can't tell. But there is sure an evil day awaiting for us, as the Bible says. And so we ought to guide against the evil days that comes in our life. So how then do we practicalize all these things? But before then, I want to assure you that in spite of all this evil day, our Lord is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. So there's no way that we'll be tempted above our strength. That's one thing you have to know. As you are joined with the Lord and united with Christ, there is no way that you'll be tempted beyond your strength. Because we have a faithful God that will not allow that to happen to you. So all we go through, we have the strength to stand it. So how do we practicalize it? From the verse 18 to 20, it makes it very clear over there by prayer. The means by which we can remain watchful. Our Lord Jesus admonished us to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. So our watchful prayer could be very effective if it's centered on these three areas. That is for all saints to have the attitude of perseverance. That is, you can find that more about that persistent widow's prayer in Luke 18, 1-8. And also, all our prayers should be centered for the supplication of the saints. And that is the need. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 2-10, that we should carry each other's burden. And if there is an opportunity for us to do good, we should do it to those who belong to the household of faith. And finally, Apostle Paul was asking for prayers to be offered for him, for boldness and strength. And he also stand in for missionaries, people that are called by God, sent into the world to speak for them, to demonstrate the power of God. So our prayers should be towards this three directions. For all saints to persevere, to endure all difficulties and hardship, so that they will be able to stand in the evil day. And also,
our prayers towards all saints for God's provision
in their spiritual life and in all that they are faced with. And in conclusion to this particular message, the book of Daniel chapter 6 makes emphasis, like it's a clear indication of the kind of struggle between the church and the world, and it's a clear indication that Satan and the wicked world seeks to overthrow and to destroy the church and the believer. In this chapter, we can see that Satan attempts to outplay prayer. Specifically, he attempted to interrupt and abolish the private, personal, and regular prayer life of Daniel. So if you have time, you can study about Daniel chapter 6. And you get to know the struggle, the warfare between the church and the world. And so here, we are also faced with the same situation. Maybe you are here as a person of excellent spirit and integrity before God, yet your life and your prayer life is under attack. I'm here to tell you that the Lord had made a way out for us to stand firm and be able to demolish every stronghold of the enemy. So the secret here is a holy walk with the Lord in prayer. And that is why King David said something in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17. He said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Beloved, for those of you who can stand on your feet, just a minute. If you can stand, if you can't stand, feel free and sit down. If you can stand on your feet, be on your feet as we exercise this a minute of prayer before the Lord. If you can stand, you should be on your feet as we exercise this minute of prayer before the Lord. And our prayer is going to be centered on these three areas that we've talked about. We are praying for all saints that they would have the attitude of perseverance, the attitude of endurance to go through all the challenges that the enemy will bring in their way because they are standing right with the Lord. Just begin to talk to God, cry aloud unto our living God for that attitude over all saints, for that attitude over all believers to endure hardship as good soldiers called by the Lord, not to entangle themselves with the affairs of this world. Again, I want us to pray for all saints' supplication, their spiritual, their physical, their social needs, and all other things that would enable them to stand and to overcome every works of darkness. Let us also pray for their needs. Finally, let's lift up missionaries, people called by God and sent into the world, evangelists and all those people, asking for the power of boldness to be upon their life, the power of miracles and signs to be their portion. As they go about ministering, the Lord will make himself strong over their life. Let's pray for them as well. Heavenly Father, we magnify your name, Lord. Give you the glory. Without exalted, God, without glorified, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, God. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we give you all the glory for thy reign in might and in power. This morning, Father, your word had admonished us that you are our source of power. And you, O Lord, is the supplier of our power. And our duty is for us to put them on, so that we'll be able to demolish every stronghold of darkness, so that we'll be able to launch attack over the enemy and defeat him. We pray, Father, for your heart, O Lord, to indwell us. We pray, Father, for your mind to indwell us, so that we will have this armor on every moment and every time of our life. We also pray, Father, for all saints, Lord. We ask of your mighty hand, O Lord, to take preeminence over their life. Grant them the attitude of perseverance, O God. We also pray, Father, for them that you meet each and every need of their hearts, Lord. We also lift up, O God, the people you've called and sent out into the world for the boldness of heart, for the spirit, O Lord, of power to back their ministry, that whatsoever, Lord, they will declare as much as is within your will, Father, by your spirit, you would establish it unto your glory. We thank you for this very day. We thank you for this week, for we know you are in with us for great and mighty miracle. May that go before us and make every crookedness straight and establish your will upon our lives, Lord. That's what we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.